verse 14, back in Romans 9:14. What shall we say then? What shall we say? And we'll see what it is we're saying something to. But what shall we say about that? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. And the truth of the matter is, what sinners do say is that there is unrighteousness with God. That's exactly what we say by nature. Paul says, God forbid, here clearly, because even to presume to pass judgment on God's character is repulsive to him, and it should be to us too. That's why he says, God forbid, to even consider the idea of it. He did, and we do, because we see ourselves in this. We see the wretched nature of man to do that very thing, to say that there's unrighteousness with God. We would rather destroy the character of God than to violate our own free will. We say it's unfair for God to do this or that when it's him who is himself fairness and righteousness. Things are right because he does them. And we're the ones that are always wrong. But this being, this just the idea of asking the question, is there unrighteousness with God, was abhorrent to Paul. And so he quickly says, God forbid. But this is exactly what people do. It's very reminiscent of Satan's tactics in the garden, to question God's right to say and do what he will with sinners, with his creatures then and sinners now. The devil's theme in Eden was that it's not fair for God to withhold this wonderful thing from you. And sinners' mantra ever since, at every turn, when they hear the truth of God's sovereignty, is to say, that's not fair. Same thing was proposed in the garden, was demanded in the garden, was impressed upon them in the garden. God is sovereign. He says what you'll do and what you won't do. He decides. And we didn't like that then, and we don't like that now by nature. That's not fair. For God to, verse 13, love. For God to love, to choose to save one sinner and despise, curse, and punish another, when neither one had done anything to deserve either. It's not fair. That's not fair. God's going to have to do his, you know, things a different way because we say so. Is there unrighteousness with God? We say yes to that. When God presumes, when he said, you're going to see me sitting on the right hand of power after this, they began to spit on him when he said that. That's our response to the sovereignty of Christ. And to say that man's sense of fairness is selfish is an understatement. Selfish. What we think is fair is what's good for us. If God had chosen to love every sinner, then these naysayers would be fine with that. His justice be damned. They wouldn't care whether God's character was violated at all. It wouldn't make any difference to them. The justice wouldn't mean anything. As long as, you know, God's does things the way we would like to see him do. But notice here, the first dagger in Paul's arsenal is to show that God never promised anything else. God never promised anything else. If God had promised to save all earthly Israel when he truly hated and never intended to save many of them, if not most of them, then there would be, God forbid, unrighteousness with God. But he never promised that. That's what he's saying here. Look what he did say, verse 15. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. You see what he's saying? God, is there unrighteousness with God? And he asked the question a little bit earlier in the context there. Is the promise of God then of none effect? Did God promise something and not carry it out? No, because they're not all Israel which are of Israel. You're thinking you're saved because you're an Israelite. God never promised that. What he did say, I'll have mercy on who I want to. That's what he said. And in the context of God saying this, verse 15, when he said this, as it's recorded in Exodus 32, Moses interceded for all of Israel after they had made the golden calf, after this horrible idolatry. God had split the Red Sea wide open and brought them over on dry land and drowned all of their enemies. Unbelievable miracle. And yet they made the golden calf and said, we wish we were back in Egypt because, you know, we don't like the food here. And all the horrible wretchedness of the children of Israel, same as us. They're just like us. But they had made that golden calf and danced around that golden calf and said, these be our gods. And Moses interceded for the people. Of course, first he drew a line, didn't he? And then he interceded for the people. And he said to God that if God would not forgive the people of Israel, then he said, blot me out of thy book, which thou hast written. And please turn with me to Exodus 32, and let's look at some of this. I want us to see all of the context of this. What is the significance here of God saying to Moses, I'll have mercy on whom I will have mercy? Look at the context, Exodus 32, 31. Exodus 32, 31. And Moses returned unto the Lord after the golden calf incident and Moses' anger and against the children of Israel. But he loved them by God's providence, and God put a heart in him of an intercessor. And he said, oh, this people. How many times in the scripture do you see that? Do you see emotion expressed? Oh. This people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Pretty much what Paul said in verse 3 of our chapter. You see, remember what he said in 9:3? For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Not a coincidence. Paul is dealing with this issue, the same issue that's dealt with here in Exodus 32 and 33. Moses said, just blot me out of thy book. If you won't have mercy on these folks, then don't have mercy on me either. And he's saying here, in effect, I'll have mercy on who I want to. Whoever sins against me, that's who I'll blot out of my book. Well, we know that Moses had already sinned against God many times. We saw that at the burning bush. He defied God. God was angry with Moses, it says there. His wrath was kindled against Moses. He said, I'll go with you. You do what I say instead of making excuses. In effect, is what he said to him. So Moses had sinned, but what he's clearly saying there is, we know from Exodus 33:17. Turn over to Exodus 33. He says there that Moses found grace. Moses found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and he said, I know Moses by name. He's mine. I know him by name. He found grace in my sight. According to God's grace in Christ Jesus, those who are chosen in Christ, redeemed by Christ, are not among those who have sinned against God. God says, those who have sinned against me, I'll blot them out of my book. But Moses wasn't one of those because he found grace in the Lord Jesus Christ as all who believe on him have. Finding grace in God's sight means having been put in Christ by God, who has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. You are not one that has sinned against God if you're in Christ. So Moses is asking God to save all of Israel. Have mercy on them, Lord. They made gods out of gold and they danced around and they worshiped them. They acknowledged them as their gods after you saved them from horrible bondage and oppression and death. They sinned a great sin, Lord. Have mercy on them. And if not, don't have mercy on me either then. And God's reply is that he will decide who gets mercy and who don't. That's our text. And then in the next chapter, when Moses begs the Lord, show me thy glory, here is God's answer to that. Verse 13 of Exodus 33, if you're still there. Verse 13, now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight. It reminds me of Paul when the Lord revealed himself to Saul of Tarsus way before. The Lord said, I'm going to teach you. I'm going to send you. Here's what I'm going to do with you. That's what he said to him. And he knew the Lord that day. And then later in Philippians chapter 3, he said that I may know him. Those who have found grace in God's sight, you know what they want? Grace in God's sight. Those who have the Lord Jesus Christ, they just want to know him more. They just want more of the experience of his grace and his love and his power. That I might know him in the power, his life, the power of his life, of his resurrection, the power of the one that says, I lay down my life and I take my life again. God, reveal us something of him. He said, if I found grace in your sight, oh, that I might find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. Verse 14, and he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up thence. I don't want to go if God's not going with me. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the earth that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight. And I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Referring back to verse 6 of our chapter, Romans 9, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Moses is saying, this people is thy people. And God said, you've found grace in my sight, and so I'll do what you ask. And I'll have mercy. You see the context of chapter 32? I'll have mercy on whom I want to. I'll decide who's blotted out of my book and who's not. And I'll decide who gets mercy. God never promised eternal salvation to earthly Israel. He did say, I'll save whom I please. And taking that truth to its further conclusion, you think Paul he read the scripture, he quoted the scripture. He said, God said, I'll have mercy on whom I will. And so Paul brings that truth, simple as it can be, not complicated. The doctrine of election is simply as this: God is God. I'll do what I want to do. That wasn't hard to understand a bit there in the Old Testament or the New, was it? And so Paul makes the simple statement unequivocally in the next verse. He tells us what is not the basis of salvation and what is. With this simple truth in mind, that God is God, that salvation is of the Lord, that it's not by man's decision, it's by God's decision. What he showed Moses, what he said to Moses, shows us that. This is not some new doctrine. It's not some cult thing. This is the truth of God from the beginning. This has always been how sinners are saved, because God wants to save them. The way he does that is by the gospel, and it always has been. But look at what he says. So then, if God is God, if God is sovereign, then here's what we know about the saving of a sinner. It's not of him that willeth. He's already been as thorough and clear as a bell that it's not of earthly heritage. Then it's not about being born a Jew. He's been real clear and thorough about that. So he doesn't even bring that up again here. What he does mention here is all of the wrong ways that sinners believe and falsely preach as to how sinners are saved. It is not of him that willeth. What is the first thing you're going to hear when you go into an antichrist, free will, man-centered, so-called synagogue of Satan, a so-called church, which is just a synagogue of Satan? It's all up to you. It's all up to you. What did we just read? In Exodus chapter 32 and 33. What did we see in the garden? Thank God it wasn't up to Adam and Eve. What was up to them was a disaster. What wasn't up to them is God covering their sin with the blood of an innocent victim. God says, as plain as it can be said, it's not up to you. It is not of him that willeth. And the difference between the truth and what religion teaches is not opinion. It's not doctrinal disagreement. The difference is who is God. I want to make that as clear as I can. People's problem is not that they don't understand the doctrine of election. People's problem is they don't know who God is. And they have no excuse for that, because when he revealed himself as God, they refused to acknowledge him as God. Who is God? You or him? Who is everything up to? That's the question answered in our text. Who is everything? Who is the reason for a world is the saving of sinners. This thing of the salvation of God's elect, the reason God has a world, the reason there's a universe, okay? The only reason there's a universe. Who is that up to? The reason. The salvation of sinners. Who's that up to? When the whole universe hangs upon it. Everything God's ever done or said is for this reason. He's made a marriage for his son. Who is that? Who's he going to leave? Who's that going to hang on then? Who's the success of that going to hang upon? You or one that is mighty? Augustus Toplady said, a man's free will cannot cure him even of a toothache or a sore finger, and yet he madly thinks that it is in its power to cure his soul. What is it that's not of him that willeth? Boy, because you want to start arguing with somebody. This would be a good place to start now, that hates God. Somebody that just refuses to acknowledge God as God, and you just want to stir up something and start an argument. That'd be a good place to start. And you know what they'll say? Well, that's not what he's talking about. Let's answer the question then. What is it not of him that willeth? What is not of him that willeth? Well, first of all, in the context, who's in the book of life and who ain't? That's not of him that willeth. Who's a child of God and who's not? Verse 7. Who's a child of God and who's not? Could that be what he's referring to? When it says it's not of him that willeth, that's what he's been talking about. Well, maybe that's a stretch. Well, what about verse 8? Who's included in the covenant? Who's included in God's covenant of grace? It is not of him that willeth, I'll tell you that. Maybe that's what he's talking about, since that's what he's been talking about. Think about this, the power, the prerogative of giving of life, verse 9. It's not of him that willeth. Who lives and who don't? It's not of him that willeth. Who is elect and who is not? Verse 11. Look at verse 11. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. Not of works, but of him that calleth. Who is the elect? It's not of him that willeth. Who God loves and who God hates. Verse 13. It's not of him that willeth. There's only one it that this it could be. It is not of him that willeth. None of that. The decision, the choice, the difference, life, salvation, love, even the very love of God. It's not of him that willeth. Who gets mercy and who don't? Verse 15. If you just want to stick to the words right before those words, although all of it, every bit of that is not of him that willeth. Who gets mercy and who don't? It's not of him that willeth. Now you tell me what else it is if it ain't those in that text. None of that is according to the will of man. It ain't up to you. I wish I could say that to every religious, lost, depraved, so-called free will, God-hating, anti-Christ sinner in this world. It ain't up to you. Can you hear how loudly that's proclaimed by God in these words? And in that, where we read in the Old Testament, all through the book, it ain't up to you. Nothing's up to you. It's not your business to accept anything. Your business is to bow and believe. And you can't do that till God knocks your legs out from under you and gives you faith in his Son. It's not up to you. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. How complicated is that? And just since we just said the word beg, is begging, is that too strong a word for you? I've heard that it is. Some people say that. That's too strong a word. The Lord delights to show mercy. You don't have to beg God for mercy. Our Lord says, ask and you will receive. Let me ask you a question. When a man who has nothing and no ability to get anything asks someone who is under no obligation, in fact, has every reason to reject you, ought not to give you anything. It's not meet to take the children's bread and give it to a dog like you. You have nothing. You got no ability to get it. You're asking somebody that ought to throw you in hell instead of have a conversation with you at all. And you're asking him for everything. Everything. What would you call that? If begging is distasteful to you in this matter, then you don't know who God is, and you don't know what you are. And we need his grace to understand that. Those who bow and say that's perfectly right that God would choose. Those who say, bless God, he hasn't left it up to me. You know who says that? A mercy beggar. A beggar. A sinner, in other words. A wretched, vile sinner. Turn with me, please, to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, verse 46. We're just going to take this chapter 9. I realize how the gospel is so clear, so clear. People think Romans chapter 9 is like some deep, dark doctrine, you know, that should only be discussed in theological seminars and things like that. But when Todd Neibert preached this in Florida, I realized that's the gospel. That's the good news. It's good news to a sinner that God does as he pleases. It's good news to a sinner that when Christ shed his precious blood, he saved everybody he shed it for. It's good news to a sinner. What a blessed gospel this is. The gospel of God. God introduced himself to Abraham and said, Abraham, I am God Almighty. And that's what needs to happen for us. God needs to introduce himself to us in such a way that we understand who God is. This book says, be still and shut up and hear God. Listen to the Son of God. And may he give us the grace to do that. Look at Mark 10:46. And they came to Jericho. And as the Lord Jesus went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. Can you imagine? He was making such a fuss and it was just annoying. Shut up. You ever wanted to say that to somebody? It's tongue-biting time sometimes, isn't it? Just shut up. But he cried the more a great deal. His business wasn't with them. And so he paid them no mind and said, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. That's how sinners are saved. So let's ask a couple of questions. Did Bartimaeus' free will attract the Savior to that highway? Was it Zacchaeus' desperation that attracted the Lord? Was the desperation of Bartimaeus' heart to cry all the more a great deal, was that some virtue in him that merited Christ's mercy? Or is it blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness? Whether or not this blind man would ever see, who was that up to in this story? The faith that our Lord said made Bartimaeus whole, where does that come from? Simple questions with simple answers. Salvation is of the Lord. He doth put a difference between this world and his sheep. The difference is his love, his eternal love, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If God ever gives us a glimpse of who he is, in what we've done, we will bow and we'll beg. Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. If you will. Whose will is this whole matter hanging on? Who's it up to? The leper said, Lord, it's up to you. Is that not what he said? It's up to you. It's up to you. And the Lord says, I will. I will. I will. That's how sinners are clean. I will. And may God give us grace to bow to him in our hearts and beg him for mercy. Ask. Ask and you'll receive. But what are you doing when a man asks for glory in eternity, who has nothing and can do nothing for himself? And he's asking a God who ought to put him in hell. That's the definition of begging. And may God make every one of us mercy beggars and be thankful. Rejoice in the truth that salvation is of the Lord. Who's it up to? I think Paul answered that question, don't you? God answered that question. And we say, Amen. Amen. Let's pray.